Well, you think about our Bible, God's Bible, the Word of God. Never has the Word of God been more accessible in history. It's humbling in one sense because you think about the Spanish Inquisition. You think about a time period where if you even read the Bible, it was illegal and you were put to death after you were tortured. It was not allowed. And you start to look at how accessible we have, the accessibility we have to God's Word. And you think, well, you know, are we taking advantage of it? I often wonder in the kingdom, we see the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and we explain, well, yeah, we had multiple copies of the Bible on our bookshelves, and they're going to be, what? You had copies of it? And, well, yeah, yeah, you think about your shelves, you probably have at least three or four copies, different translations, if not more. And you think, wow. Wow, what did you do with it? I mean, we had the scrolls, we had to meticulously write them out, and to think, how would they respond? And then how will we respond saying, yeah, we dug into it every day, and boy, it was so handy. Or sometimes having it so handy, sometimes we can kind of take it for granted and neglect it if we're not careful. So this afternoon, I want to go through some helpful tools to help in your Bible study. Again, tools to study the Bible is what I've given this lecture, this Bible study. Again, you will look at keys to helping, you know, how we can improve, how we can do better. There's always room for improvement as we look at God's Word. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, I think of this verse a lot as we think about this topic, even one in our daily lives, how we dig into it. You think, well, why? Well, we get pretty much a command here as you look at this, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Picking it up in verse 13, 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. You know, maybe there'll be a time where we'll be threatened for what we live, what we read. But verse 15, we see, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Verse 15 specifically, we see some important attributes. Verse 15, it begins with, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It begins with an attitude. It's an attitude that begins with, goes all the way through an explanation, and ends with it as well, as we'll see in this verse. So this attitude, understanding who it is we're representing. Sanctify God in your hearts, understanding who it is that we're representing. And it says, always be ready to give a defense. So before things come up and you think, well, how would I answer that? I always love hearing people that, you know, at work, someone comes up to them at work and says, well, someone asked me this question. And my immediate thought is, well, how would I have answered that? And you start thinking, how would you prepare a response? Always be ready to give a defense. And then it includes in the rest part of this verse 15, to everyone who asks you a reason. It's interesting, this word everyone isn't, well, you know, just the people that live to the left and right of you in your neighborhood. Just the close family relations. No, if they're coming to you with a question, being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason. Again, there's a motive in their response. They're not trying to heckle and trying to kill you. They're asking. They're wanting to know. Again, they're having a sincerity there, but we see to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. This is one of the reasons why we don't stand out on the corner street and stand on our soapbox. You've got to be repent and hurry up and be saved now. We see it's an approach of someone coming up to ask. We don't push it on others. We understand God has to call, open up the mind. If they're asking and wanting to know, well, there's just something different about you. I see people that really get upset with the news going on around, but for you, you seem to be calm about it. You have an assurance. Why is that? And so they see a difference when they come up to ask you, being ready. And why it ends with this same attitude, it concludes here in verse 15, for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Understanding this meekness with humility and understanding of, well, I know everything. Not having an attitude of superiority, understanding I used to be in this guy's shoes asking the same questions. How would I have wanted someone to respond to me? And being able to respond with humility, with a meekness and fear, a fear of God, understanding, I hope I answer this right. Usually when someone's asking me something, I'm saying a silent prayer thinking, God, help me not to flub this up. Help me to answer it exactly how you want it to be answered. And so that meekness and fear of that attitude that we have to have. And so we see specifically three things in these verses here. First of all, it's a personal accountability. It doesn't say, always be ready to give out your pastor's phone number. And I don't mind if you, someone asked me this question this week, can you give me some input? Because then it makes me, ooh, how would I have answered that? I enjoy that. But never someone coming up and, let me get back to you and make sure my pastor clears this with you. No, making sure we're digging into the Word, making sure we're understanding how would we answer that. And so that personal responsibility that falls on us, each and every one of us. Secondly, that preparation is important. Never be afraid to have the attitude of, I don't know the answer to that, but let me dig into it and I'll get back to you. Again, understanding the process that we go through, that this preparation is important. We should be studying God's Word daily, digging into it, making sure we are thinking, well, how would I answer this question if it came up to me? And thirdly, that this attitude is so important. It begins with an attitude and ends with an attitude. Sanctifying God in our hearts with meekness and fear at the end. Again, not an arrogance of, well, don't you know I know this answer? I know at times probably people have done that, but I don't see it as much anymore. But it's something we have to be careful of. We never let creep into our lives. Again, that meekness and fear, understanding that attitude that has to be there. And that understanding, you can put in your notes Matthew 5, verse 6, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. That hunger and thirst, you think, oh, what do I want to study this week? Especially Friday night comes and it's not just, oh, let me just cash out. Let me just go check out Facebook for 4 hours. But, what are we going to dig into tonight? What verses, what stories do we want to pull out and learn from? Turn over to Proverbs 15, another verse. I love this proverb, a lot in it. And it ties in with 1 Peter 3, Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." I love the first part of that, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. While that should be part of our heart, desiring to, I don't know how to explain that very well. What do the Scriptures say? And digging into it. Because the heart of the righteous, they do study. They're digging into it. How do I answer this? And that importance of God's Word, knowing where you turn to. And hopefully we'll help with some of this as we go through it. This is not by any extent an exhaustive list. Here's everything you need to know on the topic. But hopefully this kind of whets your appetite. If your Bible study library is maybe not as much as you want, you start working on it. I remember hearing one of these in college, and in one sense, I almost got overwhelmed. You bring out 50 or 60 books, and you're thinking, I've got maybe one on that list. Don't get overwhelmed. Just say, this year I'd like to pick up one more book or one more study aid, something more to dig into God's Word with, and keep at it. And you'd be surprised. The years go by, how many things you pick up and find that helps you. The very first handout, we'll be coming back and forth to the first handout quite a bit. The one we'll go through the most. Some of the others I'll refer to. But there'll be ones for you to read on your own. It gives you a little more information on different topics. But the very first one, tools to study the Bible. I give you 6 pointers at the top. Again, Bible study tips. Whenever you're first starting to go into a topic, someone brings up Christmas or some topic you're wanting to go through, and you think, well, where do I begin? I always mention prayer. First of all, prayer. Always include God. Ask for His help. Go to Him. Here in Proverbs 15, one verse down, says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." And you can just picture Him, you know, when you're up and you're starting to get ready to study and you kneel down to God and say, "Well, God, I've been really wanting to dig into this topic. Help me as I'm going through it." So I'm going to the places You want, that I'm digging into Your Word correctly. Help me to divide truth correctly. You picture God the Father standing up there and on His throne thinking, "Oh, wow, here's someone wanting to dig into My Word some more." And again, going to God and asking for that help. Always include God. Ask for His help. We see that importance. God does hear the righteous. He hears the prayers of the righteous. Secondly, we see translations are a good place to start. You think of different translations you might pick out. We'll go into this a little more in depth. But you think of different translations. Dig into God's Word, what those translations are. Thirdly, we think of the context of Scripture. You know, the Bible explains the Bible. Over and over, people, "Well, you know, I want this one word. What does twilight mean?" Well, as we looked at last week, you just use the Bible to explain the Bible. You look at what those areas are. Acts chapter 10, one of those places I love, I've mentioned before, people will bring this up all the time to say pork is now allowed to be eaten. Peter had the vision, verses 9 through 16, three times, and Peter keeps saying, "No, I'm not going to eat it. I can't eat it." And so from this, now Peter has pork sandwiches. No, you use the Bible to explain the Bible. You drop down to verse 28. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter never utters the sentence, "God has finally shown me I can eat lobster. Red lobster is the best place in the world now." No, he keeps going to, God's calling the Gentiles. And dropping down to verse 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." You use the Bible to explain the Bible. Again, the context of Scripture. Usually you read before or after it, you get the context and it helps clear things up. The fourth one we see very closely related to the third. Again, comparing it to the rest of the Bible. And you see the context before and after, but you take all of it together. The Bible is a book of additions. I've seen people that, "Well, you know, the Sabbath was a sign to His people." Well, I don't see anywhere where it says it's not a sign. Well, now in the New Testament, this is a sign. Well, that doesn't mean the Sabbath's not a sign too. It's a book of additions. You start to see how it adds all those components together. And you can put in your notes Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19. Christ, very specific, He didn't come to do away. He came to add meaning, add depth to it in that understanding. So we see that fourth component, that we compare it to the rest of the Bible. The fifth area, you get down to Greek and Hebrew words. A lot of times people will put that as number two. But oftentimes you don't have to have an extensive knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. It's just an understanding that sometimes you go to a word and it helps clear it up. But understanding what those books are that help dig into those words, we'll look at a little bit as well. Colossians 2 and verse 14 is one of those we went through in the teen study last month. Colossians 2 and verse 14 says, because it's one of those scriptures that I've at least 10 times I've heard people or friends that will say, "Well, you know, Christ nailed the law to the cross." And I'll always say, "Really? Is that what the verse says?" "Oh, yes, He nailed that law to the cross." So, okay, open up your Bible. Colossians 2, verse 14. This is the verse you're quoting, right? Yep. Well, it's interesting because it's not what it says. It says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." You're starting to twist Scripture when you're saying the law was nailed to the cross. It says the handwriting of requirements. You look that up in the Hebrew or Greek, in the Greek in this instance, and you see it's that record book of sin. It's not the law. In fact, the word for law, nomos, is nowhere found in the entire book of Colossians. Pretty significant if you're going to do away with the law and nail it to the cross. But again, we see here our sins, that death penalty. God died for our sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so we see that handwriting of requirements. We deserve the death penalty. Christ died for that penalty, what that entails. So Greek Hebrew words are good to look up. Sixthly, we see on this list is commentaries. Again, commentaries I always mention as a warning. Check at least three sources. There's a few instances I've looked up commentaries and I haven't found a single commentary that is accurate. It's rare, but usually they'll have one or two that may be off base here or there. But check three sources if you're looking up a commentary. Again, a reminder, they can be helpful, but the vast majority of commentaries are written by people without God's Holy Spirit. Certain people like Barnes and Oates, great sources. He brings in a lot of history that he's done a lot of research on. But he'll add the twist, like all of them do, with the Trinity, different areas that are inaccurate. But if you're looking up different areas of history, very helpful. So good ones to go through. So you look at these tips. Again, good to look at, be reminded. They all go together. And again, not a necessarily a final list. You might add 7, 8, 9, really have an extensive knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, different things. But, this is a good starting point where we dig into it. We look at the study aids that's on the second part of this, the next part of this first handout. And it starts going through each of these areas. Translations. Again, we look at translations. Important to look at. King James Version, New King James are two of the best for your primary Bible. Very best for your primary Bible. It doesn't mean don't have other versions. There's other good ones out there that can help add meaning to it. But make sure that, the King James, New King James are two of the best for your primary Bible. The second handout, a good article. I'm not going to go through which Bible translation should I use. This is an article. I think it was in the Ministerial Journal a while back. It might have been in the Good News. Second on the back of it, differences in Bible versions. A good one to go through. Gives a little bit more understanding about that topic. Again, you have to be careful of different translations that really aren't translations. They're more of a paraphrase. And some of those you have to be careful of. The third handout goes a little bit more in depth, giving different guidelines. I think we've used this in another Bible study handout when we went through the Word of God. Very good one. It goes through, and you start to get an understanding where different translations fall. The very first list up at the top, or the middle part of this third handout, is strictly literal. Again, this is the New American Bible Standard, Standard Bible. This is a word for word. So if you ever look up an interlinear, you'll see how the words fall in Hebrew or Greek, and it literally falls that exact same way. Often it's awkward and difficult to read. So it may say, table the I sat at, or it'll be out of order, but it's the exact way it falls in the Hebrew or Greek. So word for word. Again, this one list is the only one commonly used today. The next list we see is literal. This is where your New King James Version, King James, which is the Revised Standard Version, New American Bible fall. These are mostly word for word. So they'll switch it around. I sat at the table instead of the table I sat at, if it's out of order. They'll do it mostly word for word. Again, as typically the church has always recommended, this is your primary Bible. It's usually what we use in our publications. Sometimes we'll get to others just to help bring out meanings for it. But again, that literal one's a good one to be reminded of. Then you get to the next one on the list, literal with freedom to be idiomatic. Mostly literal, but put some in the vernacular of today. New Revised Standard Version is among those where it may, I don't have any for instances, but it'll take a euphemism that was used back then, and it'll put one in that we have today, not euphemism, but an example or a parable that would fit for today, like you hit a home run. I might use something with today's standards in it. Then you get to the fourth group, thought for thought. This is where you start getting into problems. Now they're translating not by the word, but now they're, well, what was the thought here? And let me translate what I think that thought was. So there's a lot of, well, we think this is what they mean by this. It's when you start worrying a little bit. Well, I don't really care what they think. What does the words in the Hebrew or Greek mean? So you get into the New International Version, New Jerusalem Bible, Revised English Bible, the New Jewish Version, again, among some of them. So you have to be careful. Thought for thought is where they'll get into trouble. NIV is a good one in the Old Testament. But when you get in the New Testament, NIV is where they start going off a little bit because they want the Trinity, they want all these things, the law is done away. And so their translators, well, you know, Paul really didn't think the law was that good, so let's throw in what we think he meant. So you have to be careful with some of those. Again, they're good ones for other areas that can help. And then the second to last, dynamic equivalent, modern speech, not tied to literal text. This one they can kind of put in their own thoughts more. And they can, well, you know, this is what the text says, but I really think it meant this. And you get a little far off. Today's English version is one of those. Then the last, you get to the paraphrase. Again, these are not translations. These are not translations. The Living Bible is one of those. I think the Message falls in this. They'll have just basically they put their views on what the scriptures say. So there's certain things. They'll read more like a story flow, maybe a nice story flow for little kids to be taught from at the beginning. But it's not a translation, so they can take a lot of liberties with it. So you have to be careful with those. So hopefully that's a helpful guide as you look at it. You see where your translation falls and making sure that you're getting a good one. Again, the paraphrases you have to be careful with, and they are the top sellers in bookstores. I was looking up just the other day, the top 10, almost all from the bottom of that list. Because, wow, they got good story flow. I can read it easier. Yeah, but it also can take you away from what the Bible actually says. The 2012 best sellers, NIV, is among the top. Also, New Living Translation, among others. King James comes down the list a little bit later. So just because it's in the bookstore, and oh, this is the most popular one everyone buys, well, you got to make sure it's exactly what kind of translation it is and having that understanding. And so we see that's important to have. So again, that's the third handout. Brings us back to the fourth one. A really popular one to have in mind with some of these translations, there are some that have parallel Bibles. I'll try to show some of these that I have, and you're welcome to come up and see them afterwards. Just take care of them. I'll try to put them up here on this top first seating section. This one is the one listed there, the Layman's Parallel Bible. It's got all four versions throughout the entire Bible. A lot of them will just have New Testament. This one's got the entire Bible, and it'll have every page. It'll have all four versions straight across. So you got King James, New International, Living Bible, New Revised Standard. So good translations, and it can be helpful as you're looking up a verse. Wow, what does it have to say in this other translation? So a good one to look at. Also, there's the one listed there, the four translations. That's just the New Testament. But another good one if you're looking up something in the New Testament. So translations, very important, making sure you have a good basic one, but others can be helpful. You may look at the word flow and you think, well, what does that mean? And you see another translation, oh, that kind of brings a little bit better meaning to it. Good ones to look at. Also under translations, handout number four, as you can see, almost all these handouts are the backup for translations. Not going to go through this in depth. I mention it occasionally in sermons. You'll see sometimes in your margins, it'll have an M or an NU, or it'll usually have a number, and in the middle of my margin, it'll say M or NU. And you think, well, what does that stand for? This handout will give you a little bit more background on it. Think, well, which one of these is the best? Well, NU, as you look at, is the Alexandrian text, Egyptian type, as you'll go through this. And the M is the majority. A lot of people nowadays, since the mid-1900s, have been going more to the NU, which might put up red flags, because why are we now going to the NU? What does the NU even mean? The NU, as you'll see on this fourth handout, the back page, second to last page, it'll show you second sentence in that last, second to last paragraph. They are the United Bible Society's Greek New Testament and the Nestle Alon Novum Testamentum Grossi. I like NU a lot better. So they've just basically taken Nestle, the N from that, and the U from United Bible Societies. So that's why it's a lot better abbreviation. And it goes through what it actually takes it from. But there's a lot of more inaccuracies. NU is they look at it as, well, it's got the oldest documents. So it's got the oldest translations, therefore it has to be better. Well, not necessarily, because the majority text, basically you go through this understanding, the Jews took very serious what they went through when they translated the Bible, when they wrote it out word for word. One article I ran across talks about the quality of manuscripts. They would literally, with the majority text, which was this area where they would translate it, or they would write it out word for word, they would write out the page, and then they would go through that page, and they would take the number of letters, the words, the lines that were counted. If there was any inaccuracy, they would burn up that old copy that they wrote and start again. And then they would take the whole thing, and they would have other people make sure, did I misspell a word? Did I add a comma where it shouldn't have been? Did I? And so it was very articulate, very specific, making sure it was very well done. And so they took a lot of tasks. And the NU, a lot more inaccuracies. Well, you know, it was close enough. Again, it was other sects that weren't Jews that didn't take it as seriously. Well, you know, it's Scripture. We'll get, just make it quick. And so there are some inaccuracies with the NU, words that shouldn't be there or that weren't to be. A couple of them we'll look at here. John, let's see if I have John chapter 13 and verse 2. Give you a few of these as you look at your Bible. So if it does say it in there, you'll recognize it. John 13, in verse 2, we see the beginning where Christ is going to wash their feet. John 13, in verse 2, and it says, "And supper being ended." So this very first phrase on my Bible, it will have a 1 in front of supper. And you look in your middle section, and it will say, NU says during supper. So the NU's, they've changed it to say, and during supper is when this took place. Well, it's inaccurate. And you start to look at the Passover, how that Christ went through. There was actually a dinner section. Paul later says, throw out the dinner. You guys are getting drunk. You're not thinking about what the Passover means. We're not having a supper anymore. And so Christ had a supper beforehand with his disciples, and then he got up, washed their feet, and then did the bread and the wine. And we see that matches up with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of those instances. Also, with Paul mentions it later in 1 Corinthians. So we see an inaccuracy there. One of the bigger ones. Most of the inaccuracies are very small. It's not something you have to, oh no, I've got to throw out the Bible now. They're very little, but they throw things in here or there. You can turn in your Bible as well. 1 Peter chapter 3. Should have had you hold your place there. We were there at the beginning. But two verses here that give you an idea. Most, the majority, probably 99%, are very small changes. Here we see 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, In my Bible, if yours has the same thing, it'll have a one by us. And in the middle margin, it'll say in you. So us is actually the in you translation. The majority then says waited patiently. So it's not a huge, or excuse me, it says you. I'm looking at the wrong verse. 18, the majority says you. So it should read that he might bring you to God. Again, more personal. Doesn't change the word. It doesn't change any aspect of this, but the in you changes it to us. Also in verse 20, we see the similar thing, who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. We see this word here, waited, in verse 20. In the majority text, it says waited patiently. So whatever transcriber just left it out or thought, you know, it's wait is enough. Either way, they didn't take it seriously enough to say, hey, the original Greek says waited patiently. And so we see the majority text being more accurate when you look at translations. And so you'll see that in your margins, and hopefully that helps a little bit. This handout number 4 will go a little bit more detail. And literally, I could probably give another whole Bible study on that alone, and maybe I will in time. There's a lot to that topic. There's a couple of good books that will go through this a little bit more detail as well. From God to Us, How We Got Our Bible, by Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R, and Nix, N-I-X. Also, How Came the Bible, by Goodspeed. Go through a little bit more detail on those aspects. But again, a lot to this topic. We're just hitting the surface of it, but hopefully that number 4 handout helps a lot more as well. Brings us out of translations, and then it brings us back to the first handout, interlinears. These are very helpful, usually pretty easy to similar to use, but a couple of them specifically, I try to get one that's a Hebrew, so it goes through the Old Testament, one that's Greek for the New Testament, whenever I'm quoting them. I brought two of them here. Both of these use the majority, Greek majority interlinear text. This is the New Testament. And you can look it up, and it'll show you what the verse actually says, and then it will have the Greek words above the English, so you can see what it actually said in the Greek. And it gives you a lot more details to really dig into. It also doesn't give you definitions, but it will give you the actual spelling. I'm trying to think if this one's got a dictionary at the back. Nope, but you have to go look it up somewhere else. That's why I show you some of these, because I'm going to show you something a little more simple as we go through it. But it's a good one to have. Also, this one's a series. I think this was 4 or 5 volumes, just going through the Old Testament. It's Hebrew to English. This is volume 1, Genesis to Ruth. And it's the same way. This one I like a little bit more. It's the Old Testament, but it's also got the Strong's numbers above it. So then I can just take that, it's 3068. I can go look it up in a Strong's concordance or in another concordance. So those are two that are listed there, both helpful. Don't have to really have an understanding and a knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, but you can look them up. Helpful, I was going to ask Carlos if I could use your example. He had one he asked me a few weeks ago. Won't mess up your sermonette too much tomorrow. But one of his was, it was in 1 Samuel 6, verse 19. We can turn there. We've got time to look at that. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19. Sorry, Carlos, to step on it. But it was a great example because he said, well, commentaries are all saying it's a different wording. And so I actually pulled out the Hebrew lexicon to look at what the Hebrew said here. 1 Samuel 6:16. Excuse me, 6. I'm messing you guys up too. 1 Samuel 6, verse 19. Talks about the ark returning to Israel. Chapter 6 and verse 19 of 1 Samuel. Talks about the Philistines taking it, verse 19. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Well, most every commentary, I looked up several on this one, and they all said, well, you know, it's really just 50 men, and they were prominent men. So 50. There's no way, there's no way there's 50,000 people here. It couldn't be true. Well, then you start, oh, God doesn't know what he's talking about. I looked it up in the Hebrew. The word thousand is in the Hebrew. So it is 50,000 and 70. So that's why having the Hebrew and the Greek to be able to look up words, is that in the actual text? Now, the commentaries are way off base because they don't think there could have been that many people. Well, even without an understanding of that, you look at the last part of verse 19, the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. In what world is 50 people a great slaughter? You take all the scripture together. Again, that understanding. But the Hebrew helped in that. And sorry, Carlos, we'll pretend like we didn't hear that. But it's a good example of needing to look up a Hebrew word for something like that instance. So those interlinears can be helpful in that respect. The next section we see Greek-Hebrew lexicons, dictionaries. Lexicons, very helpful. One of my favorite is the Complete Word Study Dictionary. Zodi Hates is the editor on that. Other one is BAG, as often referred to. It's Bauer Arctic Gingrich Greek Lexicon. I have that one here. These are ones that sit on my shelf, and I don't use them as much because I'll show you why in a little bit, how much simpler it is. This is the BAG edition, Bauer Arctic Gingrich. There's a newer edition. I think this is $80. The newest edition is $150, and I don't want to spend that. I'll show you where you can get it for free. But you look up in the New Testament. You look up the word. It tells you the page number, the section. So then you go into the second book, and you look up the page section, and you look to find this. It takes a little bit of time. It's helpful if you don't want to use computers. Very good to go through and to have. Also, the next one on the list is Brown Driver Briggs, or the fourth one on the list. This is the Old Testament. Same principle. You look up the word in the Hebrew. Tell you the page number, even the Hebrew word. Then you go to the dictionary, and then you look it up by that context. So both very good ones. But as I'll say, these are both probably $50 to $80, maybe $100 now. And with eSword, we'll have time here at the end to go through free. I wish I'd have known that before I bought them. But hey, I'm still happy to have these because at some point I often wonder when will our electronics will be useless, and I'll be digging these out and saying I'm glad I didn't get rid of them. And that's I'm maybe a little bit of a pack rat too, but happy to keep them. So, again, those are under those lexicons and the dictionaries. The other one I mentioned, Thayer's, as well, is on eSword for free, and I'll mention that later as well. Dictionaries, topical indexes. Strong's falls in this. Strong's is a good one. Many people have that. It's usually a pretty thick one. It's the one I got rid of because I had plenty of other dictionaries. But it's a very basic one. It's a good one to start with, but it'll just maybe give you 2-3 lines, tops, and then you'll get into these other dictionaries that we'll go through, and they'll have almost, you know, 2 or 3 paragraphs sometimes for some words. So Strong's is a good one to give you a basic definition, but the others will dig in a little bit more. Another word study is WUS, Greek New Testament Study. This is a 4 or 5 volume set. I just brought the first one here, and it'll go through different words. You can look them up, and it'll give you maybe even more of a background behind those words, which is helpful. Also, Zodi Hates I put on here. It's technically a word dictionary, but I would probably put it under the lexicons. That's why I put it in both locations. It has a little bit more definition to it as well than Strong's. Then you go through the list, Anchor Bible Dictionary. I have that one on CD. Which can be troubling because when you get the new Windows, they're not compatible until they get a patch to fix them. So it's been sitting on my desk for, I think, 2 or 3 Windows ago. So it's always fun. But eventually I'll get it installed and updated with the new. Vine's Dictionary, very similar to Strong's, gives you a basic dictionary explanation. Other topical indexes, which are very helpful, Knave's topical, Zondervan's topical. And this final one on this list is Bible Topical Index. This one I highly recommend. This one is Mark Mickelson's congregation. They put it together. This is actually the fourth edition they've gone through. I've given this out to all those in Spokesman's Club, thanking them last year for being in Spokesman's Club. I also bought another box. One per family. If you have whoever's here, come up. I've got a whole box of these up here. Please help yourself. Also, any teens that are here, I want you to have one as well. So one per household, plus any teens, young adults who are here, pick up a copy for yourself. Very good, because this is put together by people with the Holy Spirit. Not to knock the others, but you don't have to look through, why is there Trinity in here? There's no Trinity. You got the kingdom of God in here. So it'll give you different things. Here's the Great White Throne Judgment. In each of these topics, they'll give you maybe 10 to 12 of the best ones. It doesn't give you every single one. You got to filter through which ones you like. They go through the ones that really explain that topic the best. So a very good topical index. Again, this is the fourth edition. I don't think they're working on a new one. But he says every time they put a new one out, someone comes up, "Ooh, I'd like to add this verse." And he's like, "Okay, what verse would you take off?" So they try to pick those 10 to 12 favorites. So when we're done here, please come up. Those who haven't already gotten one, I know the ones in Spokesman's Club, but we should have plenty. One per household, plus all the teens, young adults, make sure you get your copy as well. But they'll be up here in this box. Again, I appreciate it. This is for those here at the Bible study. I appreciate you being here and taking the time to dig into the Scriptures. So kind of a little gift to thank you for being here. The second page of the first handout, we get into commentaries. Again, I put, be careful. Again, check at least three sources. I list some. I left another one off. This is not an extensive list, but a good ones to go through. Sonsino, I mentioned when we went through Samson. This is the Old Testament, but it's a Jewish commentary. It's very accurate. In some respects, when I went through Samson and I mentioned, well, they said Samson didn't sleep with the harlot. He just happened to be hiding there. Not what the Scripture says. Not what the Hebrew words say. So they can kind of gloss over their heroes. Well, they didn't really do this. Well, you got to be careful in some of those instances. This one's fun because you get this and it's backwards. So you have the binding on this side. You open it up and you start from here. Hebrew goes from right to left. And so you read it backwards, and it will go through and give you the Hebrew translation, the verse, and then give you commentary. Very good when it comes to Sabbath. They understand the Sabbath, holy days, so they'll bring in that truth. And I mentioned that as well in the Samson series where we went through, because I remember reading a bunch of other commentaries. I didn't have this one on my shelf yet, and I thought, I'd like to get that one. And I went into that, and it mentioned the fourth day of the feast of Samson. Well, why did it refer to it as the seventh day? That doesn't make sense. How can the fourth be? Well, duh. After I read Sonsino, it was a Sabbath. Well, yeah, all the other commentaries want to gloss over it because they don't keep the Sabbath. And so it was very helpful in that. And so a good commentary to have. I still haven't found, well, I found it on electronic, but it's not any cheaper than the hardback, so I just bought the hardback. On this list as well, JFB's, Jameson Fawcett Brown, very good one as well. Barnes Notes, goes through a lot of history, which is helpful. Tyndale's New Testament Commentary is another one I have up here. It's obviously just the New Testament, but goes through a lot of history as well. You can look at Expositor's Bible Commentary is another one I have on CD that I'm waiting to get updated for my new Windows. Also others, Jewish New Testament Commentary. Barclay's is another good one. I have probably many recognize that. They've come out with a new series, which isn't as good. They've kind of taken some of the good core of this out. So I've tried to pick up the old series if you can. But a good series to go through as well, to have as a commentary. The last one on this list, Adam Clark, another good one. You have to be careful with all these commentaries because they'll try to throw the Protestant views in. They'll try to put things that aren't in the scriptures. One other one that I left off, and I'll show you on eSword, is Kiel and Delitzsch is another good one. Kiel and Delitzsch, K-E-I-L, and Delitzsch. Good luck spelling the rest. No, I'll show you on eSword. It's free on there as well, which I love. Other commentaries you think of, UCG's website. You know, go up to the top right corner. You have a search box. I do this often. You know, if I want to, well, anything else about Samson, I'll type in Samson. You see all the articles that have been written about on that topic or anywhere it's mentioned. Also on the website is the Bible reading commentary. I still have that one printed off on my shelf. I'll go to it. People have put that together. It's still online. Sometimes hard to find. I've had a difficult finding it at times, but it is on there and easy to go through. And again, you just type in that search box a topic you're looking for, and it'll give you all the articles and other ideas on it. Also, older church articles. I love HerbertWArmstrong.org, that website. It has all the good news, plain truths. Goes through, you can do the same thing searching there. You can type in a topic and it'll give you all the articles. A lot of good ones in there as well. The final section under commentary, study Bibles. Study Bibles are basically just commentaries built into your Bible. Companion Bible is one of those. Got a few of these up here. Companion Bible's good. Again, a lot of Trinity stuff they'll try to throw in there. But it'll have links to it, and then it'll have a commentary section in the back. And it'll have interesting ideas. Think, oh, I hadn't thought about that. And when you're reading in the section in Bible, it'll take you right to it. Good to have a few of those maybe on hand to help dig into that as well. Also, ESV Study Bible. To be honest, I've hardly even used this Bible, but I've bought the hardback because I knew I wasn't going to use much. You get this ESV Study Bible, and you get the free online with all the maps. That's what a lot of my maps come from when I print them off for Bible studies, sermons. That alone was worth, I probably paid $12 for that. And you can sometimes find good deals here or there. But that alone, great resource. I use stuff online a lot. So another good study Bible that you can look up through there. And then the final one, this one's actually a compilation. I've stumbled across this and realized later what I found. Zodiate is the one that I mentioned under the dictionaries, the Complete Word Study Dictionary, is the one that puts this one out. It's called the Key Word Study Bible. It's King James, and it will go through the same definitions in those scriptures, and it'll have a dictionary at the back with all the definitions. It's not an exhaustive list, but it hits the main points of verses that we'll have. So it's a good one to start with if you like those dictionaries built into it, but a very good one to have. A few others that are listed on here, Life Application Bible has some good ones I'll mention occasionally in sermons. Maxwell Leadership Bible as well. And then there's also one that's a chronological study Bible. Not always 100% accurate, but they try to put things in chronological order. There's some things I would put earlier, but it's interesting to read through with that perspective. Another one that came up in Elkhart that I should have probably put a little bit on here as well. One question came up about kids' Bibles. A lot of kids' Bibles out there. A lot of ones with pictures, not necessarily wrong. But usually they've always got the pictures of Christ on there, which you don't want them reflecting and thinking, here's what Christ looks like. So I generally encourage, once your kids get old enough to read, get them a real Bible. I've even seen comic book Bibles that are out there. There's Lego Bibles. I have looked at those. I haven't bought one yet. Roger's already looking at me, interested. I don't know how, haven't looked at how accurate it is. Lego Bible, maybe not. But they can be fun as little kids. But as soon as my girls started reading, I tried to get them a new King James, something, here's a Bible. And that's what I want them to learn from. Nothing wrong with having the others, story Bibles. I love the Bible story sets we have from Mr. Armstrong. But making sure they get a good Bible. And I remember having one as a little kid and then getting a nicer one once I got into grade school and making sure I was taking care of it and reading from it, turning to it in scriptures during the sermons and Bible studies. So very helpful. So that's a little bit of information on the kids' Bibles. But, again, as soon as they're up reading, try to get them a good Bible. Make sure they have one that they're reading from and using that. Brings us to the last two sections on this first handout, and the Bible software. There's a plethora of software you can pay plenty of bucks for, and they are always out there. I mentioned Anchor Bible. I picked that one up. Expositor's Commentary, a couple I found at Walmart years ago. I don't think they even have them at Walmart anymore. The Online Bible, the Bible Library. A couple of them, this one especially, had all of Barclay's commentaries in it. Helpful until you get the more recent Windows, and then you can't run it on it. So I'm still hoping to get those working again. But at least it gives you a few ideas. You can always pick those up. Some of those I picked up for $5-$10. There's others like Logos software, QuickVerse software, BibleWorks software, $350-$400 for some of these. And like, no way in the world am I. It better be good stuff. The reason, though, I want to look at today is eSword. I'm not trying to sell. There's nothing that you buy on this. I do not get a commission from this, so don't feel like I'm trying to sell, because it's free. You cannot beat free. And some of these things that I've already mentioned in commentaries, other dictionaries that come up in this, it's also available on the iPod. I've got it on my iPad, and also even on my iPod. I hardly ever use it because it's so small, but the iPad works good. I love it on my laptop the most because I can copy and paste, and we'll look at a little bit of that today and hopefully step you through a little bit of it. A lot on eSword. Again, you can just go, you'll see the website there, eSword.net. You can download it for free. Like anything else, they'll try to ask you for money. You don't have to give it to them. They're doing it as a service. But you get to this, you pull it up, and this is basically what it looks like. I'm sure you can read it all back there, can't you? And at least I'll give you a little bit of an idea as you look at it on your own laptop at home, or if you are interested in it. It'll give you up in this area all the Bible translations. I've paid for a few of these. You pay New King James, I think you have to pay for, and others. But you're looking up a verse, and you can click on any translation, and it'll give you the translation that you're on. And then over on this section, you have commentaries. It'll give you every commentary. There's probably at least 15 free ones. I don't know if I've paid for any of these. They might all be free that I have up here. But very helpful. If I'm clicked on a verse and there's an I on that tab, it means that commentary has something to say about that verse. So then I can go over here and click on any of these commentaries to look up a source. Dictionaries are down here. And so you have Strong's, Word Study, I think I had to pay for different ones. But you can get very good Bible study aids for free without buying a single thing on here. Brown Driver Briggs is free. And I'm thinking, how simple this is. You can go up here to a word and click on it. Here it says King Nebuchadnezzar the King. And it will say, should help with this. I'm pointing here to King, clicking on the word, and immediately down in the Strong's, it will show me that Hebrew word, H4430. It'll show me the Hebrew word for it, and the translation and the definition. Literally the Melech corresponding to another Hebrew word meaning a king, royal. I can go on Word Study and click on this and find out more of a definition. And it'll give me all these things right at my fingertips. I don't have to look it up in a book and then relate it to another book and then type it into my notes. As you'll see the sermons that I'll give, it makes it very handy when you're digging into it. It'll go through each of these. One thing I wanted to mention is, I'll kind of show you one example. You can hide the books on the side here on the left-hand side, and they'll pop out. It's kind of cutting it off here, but at least you'll see this side here shows all the books. So if I want to go to Genesis chapter, see which one I'm looking for, Genesis chapter 3. This is a phone call I received a few weeks ago. I think I mentioned it in announcements or sermon. This individual, a little unsteady, saying that, hey, you believe what I believe. I said, well, why are you looking for a church if you have all the answers? And he kept dodging my questions. I couldn't get him to, well, what verse are you referring to? And he finally came up with, well, you know, do you believe that Satan had sex with Eve and that's where Cain's line comes from, right? And I said, no, we do not believe that. Well, that's all I needed to know. I said, thank you very much. Goodbye. It doesn't mean, well, I don't believe that. Well, why don't I believe that? I wasn't prepared to go into the definitions for him. He didn't want to know. He already knew what he thought he needed to know. And so I went to it later that day, to Genesis 3, verse 13. You can look up in your Bibles. I know you can't see it up here. But I went here. And it says, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. According to this gentleman, I use that word very loosely, gentleman, he says beguiled means the serpent had sex with Eve. Okay, I can go up here to beguiled. It's the Hebrew word, 5377. All I have to do is click on the word beguiled. The definition comes down here. And it will tell me a verb meaning to deceive. It means to use deceptive methods or deceit to accomplish something, to deceive a person. And it goes through more in depth each of these verses that you can dig into. The other thing I love about Esword is I can go up here to the top and search words. So if I want to search beguiled, I can search beguiled, type in beguiled up here. Or, if I want to get even more specific, I can type in the Hebrew word, H5377, and it will show me every single instance that this word, beguiled, what this Hebrew word is, where it comes up. And it goes through every one of these. It talks about deceiving. It's translated other things. That's why beguiled isn't the best one to type in to search. Because other areas, it'll translate it. 2 Kings 19:10, it translates it deceive. Other places, it translates it let death seize. Seize is the translation. But it shows every single place that this word in the Hebrew comes up. Not a single reference to sex. Not a single reference. So you think, oh, well, that's all you need to know. Well, again, the Bible explains the Bible. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4. If I was prepared for this guy, he didn't want to know. He wasn't saying, well, what do you think? He was just wanting to see if I agreed with this wacko idea. In Genesis 4, you get down, Bible explains the Bible. Verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. Again, this word here, knew, is sexual relations. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, if you believe Satan knocked up Eve with Cain, now you're saying verse 1 of chapter 4 is a lie, and you've got big problems. You're saying that you can't trust the Bible, which is usually where these people come at, and, well, I've got brand new knowledge. No, you don't. It's what the Scripture says. And so it shows. Adam knew Eve, so the line of Cain comes from Adam and Eve. A good one to go through, not the one I was actually worried about finding something that I didn't know, but it's good to go through. You can also put in your notes 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 as well. It goes through the same word in the Greek is used for beguiled. Again, doesn't mean what this individual said, sex. It means deceive. Satan deceived Eve and what that is. We're almost out of time. I wanted real quickly to show you. We didn't get a chance to do this in Elkhart. This one will show you a little bit with the iPad. I know a lot of people have iPads, and it looks a little bit different on an iPad. And it's still taking me a little getting used to see. But hopefully this will be helpful as you have an iPad. But again, if you have questions afterwards, let me know. I know I'm going through some of this a little quickly. But a lot of it, you download it, try it. That's what I love about free programs. You try them, and you get to know them. A lot of these I've gotten to know over time. See what happens when I turn it sideways. Helps a little bit. On the iPad, you have in different areas, you can word search with the little magnifying glass. This shows my translation, New King James, shows the verse I'm in, Joshua 24, verse 15. And you can compare it with other translations, parallel other translations. Down here on the bottom is where you can go from Bible. Right now I'm in the Bible mode looking up the scripture. I can go to a commentary and look it up in a commentary. I can go look at a dictionary, lexicon, and anything down here. And it'll let you look at those. Up here as well, it'll let you show your Bible history. If you've been searching a lot, every time you turn it off, it clears that history. But it'll show you where you've been that day. It'll show you your bookmarks, favorite verses you have. I just found this one today. That's why I've only got one verse there. But interesting that you can add bookmarks. Also settings. You can add, make it different size font. Make it bigger so you can see it better. Which probably would have been helpful before starting this. But you can make it bigger, which is helpful for older eyes, even for younger eyes. You see things a little bit better on there, and it helps. You can click on the bottom as I click commentary, and it'll show you the commentaries, and it'll show, like right now, Expositor's Bible Commentary is the one up right now. The other thing I love about eSword on the iPad and on a laptop is you don't have to be connected to the internet. You do have to if you have to download different Bibles if you want to download them, but once you're out and about, you can pull it out, look up commentaries, look up translations that you have. So hopefully that helps a little bit, seeing a little bit with the iPad. I know not a lot of time spent with it, but at least it gives you an idea where those things are found. Again, free, unless you pay for a little bit more things on it, but at least it gives you an idea. Any quick questions? I know we're running over time already. Any questions? Yes, Chris. They're history books. I mean, they're not inspired, so you always have to be careful with any history book you pull off. So this one's digging into the Bible, what the scriptures say. Josephus, you always have to be careful. There's inaccuracies that they found with his. But again, these are what we're digging into, what the Bible has, tools to studying the scriptures. You're welcome to come up here, look at books. We've only got about 25 minutes until church services, but help yourself looking at them. Please pick up a topical Bible topical index. Appreciate you being here, and make sure you get one of those. And I know there are snacks. We'll have them between and after services as well. Thanks again for being here.